All right, we're going to begin at verse, chapter 16, verse 13. Matthew. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Yeshua, Jesus, came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea Philippi means the north. It's the north of Israel. That's important because he was as far north as you could go, and Caesarea means Caesar, and Philippi means Philip. So the Holy Land at that time was divided by Rome into four different dominions or principalities. And Philip is the one who lost his wife to his brother. He just took her and married her and committed incest. And that's how John the Baptist got killed, by saying, you've done wrong. So whenever you tell a politician that he's done wrong by some immoral act, you risk losing your head. They have to punish you. And so I won't be surprised if that happens to me someday. Because wrong is wrong and right is right. And no one else has the power to say it like an officer of God is. Even the politician is not God. He must submit to God. Anyway, Jesus came into this same area, and they wondered what he was going to say and what he was going to do, and maybe he'll lose his head too. And it was another issue. But this one is very interesting. This is the middle of his ministry. And after this, no more miracles, no more signs, no more walking on water, no more goodies. He was headed for death. And he told them, you know, from now on, I'm going down to Jerusalem, or what they call up to Jerusalem. Actually, the north is up. But because Jerusalem is a holy city, that's up. And so I'm going up to Jerusalem, about 2,400 feet above the Mediterranean. I'm going up to Jerusalem. But Jesus was more up at this point. And so he asks them this question when they're there, a very, very interesting question, because it's going to change the ministry. Is, I'm not just a miracle worker. I'm not just, you know, here for your pleasure, to fix you up and make you feel happy. And, you know, up until that point, they liked the guy. You know, he was a nice fellow. I remember I preached for about 25 years about the love of God. Everybody liked me when I taught that, love of God. You know, a lot of people would come to church and they'd go out sleeping with each other afterward, and they just thought it was great to have the love of God. It's great. Praise God. Airline stewardesses. We had about 350 people at that time. You notice we've gone down a little bit. Because I began after that to preach, hey, you know what? You can't sin. I mean, of course you can do it and he'll forgive you, but you're not supposed to, and I don't want you to, so don't. You know, and so they didn't like that. And I lost immediately 100 people, down to about 250 after that. And then, you know, slowly, I mean, that was immediate. Just 1 week, the next week, it's like, whoa, Pastor Jim's found out that we're, you know, doing this and doing that and so on and so forth. It was a great place to come and hear that God loved you no matter what. The homosexuals were happy. The perverts were happy. Everybody was happy, you know. God loves you no matter what. And there is a truth to that, that no matter what you've done, God is merciful and he's forgiving. But his purpose for you on this earth is not just, you know, to create you so you can sin and then he forgives you. His purpose is so that you might live a godly life and you might be like Christ. How many know that a lot of people come to church just to get goodies? I mean, you know, just so they don't feel quite as scared, or, you know, fix up their marriage or their business or whatever. But actually, Jesus wants you to enter into his kingdom. So he wants you really to leave this world with all of its lust and fears and whatever else it all has, and then join into his kingdom. Otherwise, you're going to perish. He's not so interested in your personal happiness right now, like how you doing, you know, though he also cares about that. But that's not the center. The center is this world's going to perish. It's going to pass away. This world's under judgment. And so you just can't live any old way you want because you'll perish. So he's trying to save us from perishing, not just make your toaster work. Jesus, my toaster's broken. Could you fix it? You know, that's really not what Jesus is into. Jesus, I'm feeling kind of sick right now. Could you touch me and so I can be well? It's really not what he's into. He's not into health and wealth. But for a lot of churches in this town, that's what he's all about. That's what churches are all about, friendly, seeker, whatever they call them, you know, make everybody happy. And those churches have thousands of members. Look at me. You know, I made a boo-boo. I did bad because I could be famous today. I could be powerful by having a bigger church if I just changed my message a little bit. So Jesus asked these people, he said, y'all know what's going on? You know, it's like, well, I don't know. I like that walking on water thing. And, you know, I like it where you heal us, and, you know, all that stuff. So a lot of people are thankful to God, not for saving them, but just for not letting them go to hell and then giving them stuff now. It's like, isn't that what it's all about? So how many of you have had that thought in the past that, you know, hey, Jesus is here just to make you feel better? You know, kind of, you know, life's kind of rough sometimes. So, you know, I got Jesus right there. Hey, Jesus, I need a pill, but I'll take you instead if you'll work quicker. You know, and so you can have Jesus as your pill or Jesus as your counselor or Jesus as your marriage fixer-upper or whatever. But really, Jesus is here to build a kingdom. And the first thing he wants to do is kill you. I don't know that. I don't know. Maybe that's what ran people off. He wants your death, not your physical death, not your physical death. He wants you to be a living sacrifice, meaning give up running your own life and let him run it. How many know that's a killer? It's like, I don't want to give up my own life. What if I want to watch a TV program? He doesn't want me to watch it, you know. He might not like it. Jesus, I don't think you're going to like this. You go over to Pastor Jim's house. I'm going to watch this show. And so Jesus is not always cool with everything we're thinking and feeling and doing. Do you all understand? So the first thing he wants is, you know, after having saved you, now take up your cross. Follow me. You know, give up your life. I mean, just let me run your life. Amen? For example, let's say you wanted to be sad. No, you can't do it. You have to be happy all the time. Oh, poo. I wanted to be mad just for an hour or so. I wasn't going to do it for the rest of my life. Maybe just for an hour I wanted to criticize somebody. Just, you know, I wasn't going to say it out loud. I was going to do it in my mind. I mean, he doesn't want that. Or I was just going to be depressed for a while. No, you can't do that either. Well, poo. You know, what can you do? And no salt either. And no fat. I don't want you eating too much sugar either. You know, so Jesus is kind of like, kind of like a bummer. Because what can you do? Where's the life? You know, I thought you came that we might have life. I was thinking of something positive and good. And he says, no, the best thing for you is give up your life and let me live your life for you, in you, through you. Let me live your marriage. You know, how many here have a kind of a self-preservation thing where you're just trying to always take care of yourself? It's called selfish. It's kind of like, you know, I want my way. Hey, who burned this? You know, that kind of thing. You know. Hey, you know who you're talking to? You know. So we're kind of into ourselves. And Jesus just wants to eliminate that because that's the cause of all our problems. So he doesn't want you running your life. How many know that's a big thing? I want to swear when I want to swear. I want to think what I want to think. I don't care if I'm wrong or not. I just want to think it because that's what I'm thinking. And so we're kind of stubborn that way. And so Jesus wants to change all that. So he asked his disciple, but particularly Peter, he asked him this question. This is what the 16th chapter is all about. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, all of them, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who am I? That is a big question. Do you know who you are? That's a big question. Who am I? You remember Alice in Wonderland? That little, you know, question. You don't remember that? up on the mushroom, and Alice was there, you know. And the little caterpillar guy asked it, you know, who are you? Who am I? You know, it's a great question. Who am I? You know, am I an animal? Is man an animal? Is he, you know, just a bunch of chemistry? You know, is he a human being? Is he a god? You know, angel, a devil? You know, who am I? Who am I? Am I a wife? Am I a helpmate? Am I a, you know, tyrant? You know, who am I? Because you know what? You get to make it up. You get to decide. It's one of the things you get to do is decide. Now, you can't be an elephant. You can't be a rock. But, you know, you can kind of make up what kind of life you want to have. You know, I think I want to be like, I want to be great. So that's something you can be. I'll be great. How many would like to be, you know, more greater than you are? You know, people recognize how great you are. Well, that's in all of us. All of us want to be great. We hate being ignored. We wouldn't say this, of course, this is what we really mean, is we wouldn't say we want to be worshipped, but we would just say, well, I'd like to have the recognition that's due me. But what we really mean is I'd like to be worshipped. I mean, I'd like everybody just to... And so we try to control everybody around us. You know, we're very controlling. We're very controlling of other people so that they recognize how great we are. So we don't say it that way, but that's the way it is. I don't like it when I'm not understood, or I don't like it when people don't appreciate me, or I don't like it when people don't recognize how great I am, you know, and I just want people to notice, you know. And even the ugliest, humblest, you know, poorest person has some dignity. Some, you know, hey, don't just walk by me just because I'm ugly and scar-faced and, you know, whatever else. You know, don't just ignore me. Look me here. And so people are funny that way. Even the bum on the street, you know, he doesn't want you just to walk by as though he's just a piece of trash and you don't notice him. He wants a little recognition. Hello? You know, people hate to be reduced to begging or to, you know, please stay with me. Please say you like me. You know, please don't leave. You know, and some people are so emotionally sick that they actually come out right out and tell you, you know, I need a friend. they're pathetic, you know. It's like you have nothing going for you, you know. So you have to buy people's attention. A lot of wealthy people do that. You know, they purchase attention. She says, who am I? Do you know who I am? Do you know who's here in the midst of you? You know, like, we don't know. You're just a cool guy, I guess. I mean, nobody else can walk on water. I told my cousin about you. So, you know, Jesus was kind of cool. I mean, people liked Jesus. He was cool. He could do stuff. You know, he could calm a storm. Storm me still. You know, just it's like, whoa, can you do that, Peter? No. You know, so they knew, man, I like this guy. He's cool. How many would like to have a Jesus like that around? You know, hey, headache, Jesus, touch me there. Thank you. Feel better. And it's kind of neat to have someone around like that that can answer all your questions, heal all your diseases, you know, produce money out of a fish mouth. I mean, that's cool stuff. Hey, I got to pay taxes. I owe about, you know, $6,000 right now. Got any fish with coins in their mouth? You know, and the fish coughs it up. You know, it's like, that's cool. Have Jesus take care of all your needs. How many know that's what we're looking for in life? I want a woman that will take care of all my needs. I want a man that I can rely upon. I want somebody. You know, I want my father, my mother. I want somebody just to take care of me. Do you love me? You know. And a lot of young people, a lot of young girls particularly, are looking for a guy that will take care of them. You know, they're looking for the one that really loves them. I mean, no, that's, well, I don't mean you guys, but I mean, you know, just looking for somebody that you can, you know, control. Because what if somebody likes you 1 minute, but then the next minute they don't? You want to be able to control it so they keep liking you all the time. You know, do what you say. Because after you get married, then sometimes people show their true self. I know that didn't happen to everybody. But in my case, it did. You know, Peg came out as a true self. She looks humble and, you know, so on. you might fall for that. But when you get married and you close that door and you can't reopen it, it's kind of like you're locked in. It's like, oh my God, what have I done? You know, she's not going to worship me. She's not going to, you know. She's got her own mind, her own ideas, you know. And I don't know, you just can't control people. You all learn that? That people aren't what they ought to be. They're what they are. And it's awful because I have illusions about everybody that I'd like to keep intact. Yeah, I don't like it that you're not exactly whom I think you ought to be and should be, and I thought you were. So Jesus asks him the question, do you guys know who I am? Do you know who I am? Because I'm not who you think I am. You don't even know who I am. But here's Peter. Look at Peter. They said to him, well, some say John the Baptist. Now, John was dead. And some said he rose again from the dead. You're John. You're John. You've come back from the dead. And John had been killed right in this area. Right here is where John got wiped out because of what he said. Others say Elijah. You're like Elijah. You can do stuff. Remember Elijah, one time a hatchet fell into the water and it was made out of iron. And Elijah just went over there and did some trick or something, and psh, the axe head floated. The guy said, you know, I was chopping wood, and psh, all of a sudden the head came off of the thing and went into the lake. And Elijah, can you do something? Hocus pocus, whatever he did, you know, did something, psh, the thing floated up. That is a good trick. I don't know how he did that. How did he come up with that? So they thought, well, Jesus, are you like Elijah? Because you're doing some neat stuff like nobody's ever walked on water. Of course, he had those little plastic things under his feet. Nobody saw that because they didn't know about plastic in those days. Well, how did he do that? How did he pull that off? So they thought, well, some say John the Baptist, but others say Elijah. Elijah's come back from the dead. And here's what some others say. Or Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. You know, you're obviously powerful. I mean, as good as they come. Maybe even better than the rest. So Jesus was a miracle worker. He was great. And you know, the Muslims will admit that Jesus is better than Muhammad. Did you know that? The Muslims say, you know, when it comes to good, Muhammad is not good. Guy's got umpteen wives and, you know, kills people and goes to war. And, you know, he's really not a neat guy. But his prophecies, they said, are better than Jesus because they're later. They're the last. They're the final. So that's why the Mohammedans actually give Jesus, you know, a little credit. They know that, you know, his mom was cool, Mary. They give Mary some credit. But they really believe Muhammad is greater as far as a prophet goes because he's the last one. Now, what did Jesus say about that? If you ever read the book of Revelation, it said, if anyone adds to this book, let him be accursed. So Muhammad says, I'm adding. And Jesus said, you're accursed. So Muhammad is a false prophet for a Christian. For a Christian, a Muhammadan is false. So since you're all learning about Mohammedism, whether you want to or not, you're going to learn about Islam, submission, and Europe is going to become Muslim. It's already just about there, and America also. America will be next. Everyone will be wearing burqas. You girls will have burqas on. You know, yeah, you will. They're not going to, you know, let it go. And you just think, well, but they're having lots of kids and they're just coming over, sneak over the border. They just come in anywhere, build mosques. Pretty soon they take over Dallas. They'll take over Fort Worth. Every major city's in deep trouble. And after that, they take the countryside. They'll take the whole thing because there's a lot of them. And they're just unstoppable. I mean, they're not like the Chinese who want to make money or something. These Muslims are religious nuts. I mean, they're crazy about their religion. Who do men say that I am? Jesus said, you know, who do men say, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah, one of the prophets, you know. You're somebody, you're something. What do you say that Jesus is? Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus to you? Who do you say that he is? It's a personal question. but who do you say? So he says, who do men say? And then he said, yeah, but who do you say personally? So who is Jesus? Who wants to venture? You know, who he is? Who is he to you personally? Is he your God? Is he your best friend? Is he someone you obey? Is he someone you just believe in? Is it someone that you just makes you go to church? Or, you know, who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is Jesus? Is he someone hard on you? Someone easy on you? Someone, you know, what is he? Who is he? Is he a savior? Is he a Lord? Is he an example? What is he? Does anybody know? All in all. that's a big one. All in all. How many know he's the creator? Created the whole place too. You know, Jesus, the God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were all there. So he was there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and so on. So Jesus was there. So he's God, he's the creator. So that's cool. I mean, that's pretty powerful. The guy created the world. And here he is standing here on earth, you know, dressed up like a person. But he's actually, you know, underneath him, he's powerful. He created the world. Here he is inside of his little world that he created. You know, it's amazing. So the nations are a drop in the bucket, but he was walking around inside of one of them, no taller than we were. No fatter, no smarter, no nothing. He's just like us. So is that what he is? Is he the creator that now lives inside of his creation? You know, walking around showing us how we should have done it or something? Or is he a savior or a Lord? How many know there's a big difference between a creator, a savior, and a Lord? A creator creates you and then sends you to hell if you don't do right. A savior saves you no matter what you've done. And a Lord tells you what to do. So which one is he? How many want Jesus as your creator? You know, he created you because you didn't create yourself. So Jesus created you. So if he created you, he gets to judge you. He gets to lord over you. He gets to, you know, decide how you should go. How many know that when your mom and dad make you, they create you, you know, they're not really the creator, but they're the ones that produce you. They get to boss you around for a while. You know, so they tell you what to do. How many know that's your mom and dad thing? Of course, they're big. They're big. You know, especially when you're just two. You just look up at them. You know, they're big. And you're not moving. You know, you're not moving all that much. So what is this Jesus guy? Who is he? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? So he said to them, but who do you say that I am? I am. Biggest question in life, who am I? Who are you? Who is Peggy? Is Peggy my my wife? My best friend? The person that helps me out, my helpmate? The person that I boss over? Does she boss over me? Is it equal? Is she someone I can ignore? Is she someone that I can't get around? Does she control me? Who is Peggy? Who are you? That's a great question. Who am I? Who are you? Who is Jesus? So that question is not answered by life. You have to answer it. Nobody can answer that for you. Someone else can tell you who they say you are. You're no good. Okay, but that doesn't mean that's true. You're not coming to my party. We don't like you. You're fat. You're stupid. And so little kids are mean that way. They know, we don't like Alice, do we? No. And all the kids decide to not, you know, just exclude her. Who are you going to invite? Well, let's not invite Alice. You know, and so they can cut her right off. And you feel horrible when you're a kid because it's like, God, okay, Mom, am I not going to that party? I don't think so, honey. You haven't got an invitation. And so that hurts little kids. I mean, little kids are cruel. And you might walk up to someone and say, Jenny, are you going to the party? Yes, I am. Didn't you get an invitation? No. Well, they probably don't like you. So little kids are just mean like that. They're just mean and nasty. Well, maybe they didn't have enough ice cream for everybody. They were going to invite you. But, you know, so people are worried about what parties they don't get invited to in Dallas. How come I wasn't invited? You know, why didn't I get an invitation? Isn't that funny? And it's important who you are. Am I important or not important? Am I somebody or nobody? Or in the middle? Do you know who you are? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Now that personal question is incisive. You don't ask that in most religions. In most religions, the individual is nothing. But Jesus is actually asking them individually, well, who do you say that I am? You personally. Wow. That is very interesting. Why is my personal take on it of any value? So Peter was quick to always give an answer. I mean, he was one of those guys that was always honest. He'd just speak right up. And here's what he said. Simon Peter answered, and he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow, that just blurted right out of his mouth. But it doesn't say that in the Greek. It doesn't say that in the Greek, you're the Christ. You know what it says? The Christ is you. Big difference. It's a big difference. Maybe you don't think there's a difference there, but there is. In other words, you we don't know, but the Christ we know, the Messiah of Israel. We know him, and you're him, or him is you. That was quite an identification. Not you're the Messiah, but the Messiah that we know, that's you. You're the one. So what is the Messiah? You see, he asked them, who am I, the Son of Man? Does anyone know who the Son of Man is? He didn't even say, who am I, Jesus? He just said, does anyone know who the Son of Man is? I mean, was it Jesus? Is Jesus the Son of Man? And it's like, yeah, who do men say that I am? Who do men say that I am? And so he said, well, who do you say that I am? I, the Son of Man, am. So he's now saying who he is. I'm the Son of Man. Do you know what the Son of Man means? That means the king over all men. Whoever the Son of Man is, that's a king. Do you know who I am? Your king? He didn't come and say, I'm Savior. I'm king. Wow. So he was introducing himself. You know what kings do? They make you pay taxes. They lord over you. A king tells you what to do, right? I mean, a king is someone that tells you what to do. So if I was to tell Peggy, I'm your lord. she'd, you know. And I've told her that, too. As Sarah called Abraham Lord, I've told Peggy, he said, look at this scripture right here. Said, check this scripture out. Check this scripture out, Peg. Sarah called her husband Lord. Wouldn't that be a good way to do it in our family? I love it. Now, when I come in, you just kind of like go like this, kind of bow down. Yes, Lord Jim. Yeah, I don't know why. I just feel like that would be just a great way. She hadn't quite caught on. She has not caught on. But it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. Every time we have a Bible study, I like that one. But hey, let's do the one where I'm the Lord. And you have to call me Lord. You know, because she has other names. I want to get it clear. Here's the one that God says. Who am I? Who are you? Who is he? So Peter said, you're the Messiah, or the Messiah is you, the Son of Man? No, the Son of the living God. Wow. Apparently there's other gods that are not living. You're the Son of the living God. The God who's alive. The other gods are no gods at all. How many know that the other gods aren't gods? Allah is not the living God. We worship the same God. Really? Yours is dead. Yours is dead. You worship a dead God, Allah. There were 360 some gods in the Kaaba, you know, at Mecca. And they just pick one of them, Allah. Just pick one out. It's one of the 360 some. So they just picked one. But that's not the living God. It was just a bunch of idols, and he just wiped out all the rest and said, there'll be one. Gave himself a little credit for finding the guy. So Muhammad just picked out one, but Jesus said of him, oh, he's not a God at all. There's no Allah. There is no Allah. Allah is nothing. Well, yeah, you have to be submitted to him. Yeah, sure. But it isn't Allah that you're submitted to, it's Muhammad. It's not called Allahism. Allahism. There's no Allahism. Allahanity. it's just Muhammadism. The Muslim thing. So, you know, yeah, you're submitted. You know, you say Allah is great, but it's really Muhammad that gets all the money. he's collecting it. Now, Christians do that too. You know, when you give the money, I just go and take it all. I just grab it all. Good. Peg, we're going to eat this week. No, it doesn't go to people. It really is for the kingdom of God. Amen? But some ministers do grab a lot. You know, actually, nobody knows this, but I try to figure out ways to get less from the church, not more. Now, how can I take less? How can I live on less? How can I not burden so that more goes into the kingdom of God? More for the poor, more for missions, more for, you know, what we're about. I've designed my life in such a way that, you know, we don't want to live high off the hog. We're not trying to make as much as we can. It's not a business. This is a servanthood. It's your servant. So how much does a servant need? The master should get more than the servant. So you see, I'm not trying to get. I'm trying to figure out how to give. Keep reducing it till it gets to zero. Not that it's wrong. I'm just simply saying that a servant always has in mind the person he's serving. You're more important than I am. And that's interesting. I don't know. See the way some ministers dress up and live and so on and so forth. It looks like they're important. Looks like they want to be the most important person in the church and maybe in the community or something. Be big deals, big shots. And you're a failure minister if you just look regular, poor. But in other traditions, they feel that if you can keep the minister poor, you can control him. That's an interesting idea, too. So people have funny ways of looking at it. Who are we? What are we about? What is the kingdom of God? Peter said, you're the Messiah. Now, to say that Jesus is Messiah, there's a lot of things it says, but I'll say two things. One, it means Savior, and the other, it means Lord. Savior and Lord. The Messiah of Israel was not only God. I don't want to prove it. You just have to trust me that I'm right. I'm smart. I know what the Scripture says. That the Messiah, who was spoken of by all the prophets and everybody from the beginning of the world, the seed that was coming, that Messiah was actually called God's Son. So he said, we know who you are. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You're it. You're not just Son of Man, an earthly king. You are Son of Man, earthly king, who is actually Son of God, God's king. You're not just an earthly king, you're the king. You're not just a son of man like King David was. King David said, you know, he spoke to his Lord's Lord. So he knew he was not king. He was just an earthly king, temporal king, kinging for a while. But Jesus is actually the King of kings and Lord of lords and forever and ever and ever and ever. He has no beginning and no end. His kingdom is forever. So if this is who Jesus is, first of all, he's the Savior, and he's going to suffer, because they read that in the Old Testament, that, you know, that God's Messiah would come and then we'd kill him. And that's what Jesus was telling them. Oh, by the way, I'm going to suffer. What? Well, now, which are you? Are you the suffering kind of guy that dies, or the living one that we can get behind and conquer the bad guys, the Romans and the Al-Qaedas and the mafias and whoever's out there? Let's kill them all. Well, now, which one are you? The one that we get killed or we kill them? It's kind of a difference. Jesus, are you the Messiah that suffers on a cross and dies? Or are you the one that rules and reigns and rides a white horse? You know, and I'll tell you what, that's a big question. Who is Jesus? Did he come to suffer for me? I like that idea. Hey, good. You do the suffering. I do the horse riding. Give me the white horse. I like that. I love that idea. Okay, Jesus, you do the suffering so I don't ever have to suffer. I'll take that. I'll take two of those. I like that idea. You do the suffering. I don't do any suffering. I mean, you know, we can build a church on that. You could build a church on that where Jesus does all the suffering and you don't suffer. That would be great. That would be great. That would be a good theology. I bet you could build a big church in Dallas based on that theology where Jesus suffered and you don't have to. Praise God. Woohoo! I get the wealth and the health and the everything, and Jesus gets the sickness and the poverty and everything. Cool. That's a good trade. That is a great trade. Let's trade. You take all my bad, I'll take all your good. I love it. I mean, no, that's the gospel. I mean, that's good news for sure. So there's a lot of churches that built that. But there's another picture, is that Jesus not only came to suffer and die and take all of the suffering and everything on himself, but that he's the Lord and he gets to rule you. Well, I don't like that one. I mean, I have to do what he says and I can't eat all the food I want, can't go to bed when I want, can't watch TV shows that I want. I like the suffering one where he gets beat up. I want to have him suffer and me watch TV. How many know that is a cool, that is a cool religion. I like that religion. I don't want Jesus to lord me. I trust him as my creator. I trust him as my redeemer. I just don't trust him as my Lord. How many know if it comes right down to it, I like to be the Lord still. Now, I'm not saying I want to lord all everything. I'll give him Sunday morning for an hour. I'm not saying I want to, you know, lord him all week long. I just want my little share. Maybe Monday through Saturday. That's it. But I'm giving him a good portion of Sunday. Well, at least a half an hour. All right, I'll give him a whole hour. This is a big sacrifice on our part because we have to stop lording for a few minutes and let him take over. How many agree to that? Is let Jesus be Lord for a good hour. You know, and in this church, sometimes I go overboard, so sorry about that. But I'm giving Jesus a little extra there. You know, here you actually suffer a little bit more in this church. That's why we're small. If I'd go to the other message, we could be a big church of 10,000. You want to be 10,000 members? I know how to do it. I just change my message. I'll just change it up to a lie. All I have to do is lie a little bit. And, you know, people like it. Actually, people will thank me for it. Have a church where let's just hear about the love of God. Let's just hear about the mercy of God. Let's just hear how much God has died for me. Yeah, that's a good message. I tell you what, that sounds right. I could pull that off because that's in the Bible too. So who am I? What is a Messiah? What does the Mashiach, HaMashiach, in the Hebrew. What is that? What is that guy? Well, he's a priest king. First, he priests. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. I like that part. But then he's also the king and the Lord of lords who's trying to get all the sin out of my life and he wants to run my life so I don't sin anymore. Oh, man. I don't know if I like that part. I want to get rid of some of my bad sins. I have some bad sins. I'd like him to help me on those. But I have some good sins that I'd like to keep. I have a few sins. I think everybody's got one or two, that even if you don't keep them forever, you'd like to keep them to the end. I mean, try to keep them as long as you can. Like, how many here can justify still some sin like self-pity? You still feel sorry for yourself every once in a while. You know, you can just spend hours on it, you know, and just feel sorry for yourself. You can put a little frown on your face, you know, and you can just spend hours doing that. Nobody seems to know how great I am. Everybody seems to ignore me as though I'm a nothing. You know, even my own children maltreat me and so on and so forth. After all we've done. And I mean, you can go on, and that is delicious. I mean, it actually feels good to do that for hours. Then anger is another thing. You know, I don't want him to lord me on that one and take away my anger because I might need it. I mean, if he doesn't come through, I might want to get mad at him and mad at other people too. So I like to keep anger for a little while. I'm not going to use it all the time. I'm just going to use it when I need it. Golly, I'm not a wicked sinner. I'm using it rationally, only when it's necessary. I'm not going to take these pills all the time. I'm just using them when I need them. So we like to keep certain sins. Lust, but I'm not doing it all the time. I just like to keep it, you know, every once in a while, have it there ready to go. And envy, I like to have that if I drive through certain neighborhoods. I like to have a little envy. And it feels good, too. And sometimes if you go shopping, the envy just wells up in you. I hardly ever go to any malls or anything. I don't buy anything. A bookstore, that's about it. Now, I am big envy in bookstores. Big envy, you know. Wish I could buy this whole shelf, you know, kind of thing. And I usually do. So I just love books. I don't know how many I have. So many, we can hardly even find our way through the house now. You just have them stacked up. And I love them. I love all my books. I just feel like walking through them, I'm learning something. just being near them without even reading them. Just having them right there. That's my book. There's security in having all those books. See, I don't have to go to the library and pay a fine for coming back late. Have all those books. So you learn a lot. Did you ever think that when you're stupid, that if you didn't read the book but you just had it near you, it kind of go into your head, maybe? You did. I did. I actually had that thought. Kind of just being in the library made me smarter. It's just, I could just feel all the, just reading the titles even. Does anybody have stupid thoughts like that? You know, kind of like just go to bed at night and just have books near you. It's going in. Because you know, you're not, you know, you're educated. Well, anyway, I'm stupid, but I did that. So, by the way, it doesn't work. You actually have to read them. But I never read a book till I was a junior in college. Isn't that amazing? How I could be educated today, and I never even read anything. I cheated and lied on everything I ever did. And then when I became a junior, for some reason, I decided I'd start to read. That's the first time I ever read anything. You know, I just never wanted to read. It just seemed like such a waste of time. Like, it takes a lot of time. How can you be doing other things? You know, readers are just kind of like four-eyed type people, you know, always studying and reading, and their eyes go bad. You know, so I didn't want to do that. But then I realized I probably wouldn't pass college. So I was already in my second year cheating on everything, lying on everything, and so on. And I figured, well, I've gotten 2 years of college, 4 years of high school, you know, it's everything. I probably should start reading. And so guys are late bloomers. Does anybody notice that about guys? They're just into play. I was into total play. I was into total irresponsibility. I mean, is anybody like me? Who am I? Who are you? What are we? Why are we here? Is Jesus Lord? Because I remember I rejected it when I heard Jesus wanted to be my Lord. It's like, why? Why do I have a brain if I'm not going to run my own life? I have feelings. I have thoughts. Don't they count? Shouldn't I have my own will, my own mind, my own emotions? Shouldn't I be something? Shouldn't I fulfill myself? Who am I? You know, what self am I? Am I brilliant? How many have ever thought that? I'm brilliant. You know, all right, let's put it this way. I'm at least smarter than the average person. I may not be brilliant, but I'm not stupid like her, him, you know. And so you usually can figure out, you know, I'm somewhere on the bell. Some people are off the bell. They're on the bottom of the bell. I'm at least on the bell-shaped curve. You know, I'm somewhere, not too bad. I always felt if I could just get above C, wouldn't be bad. Be above the curve. But when you get D's and F's, oh man, you're someone to despise and look down. You don't know anything unless you're a jock, unless you're a sport person. You know, then it's okay because you're big. For a guy anyway. And if you're a girl and you're cute, you don't even need to go to school. You know, so you got to figure it all out. Is who am I? What's my background? What's my family? How much money do we have? How many brains? How beautiful am I? You know, what am I going to make myself in this world? Am I a moral person or an immoral person? You know, it's hard to figure out who you are. How many know who you are? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. You're my priest who dies for me, and you're my king who lords me. the priest part, okay, that's once for all, quickly done, it's over with. Now, here's what Jesus said to Peter when he said that. Jesus answered and said to him, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Shimon, Bar Yonah." Bar is son. Simon, son of Yonah, Jonah. Simon, son of John, Jonah. So, happy are you, Peter. Well, blessed are you. You figured out who I am. You figured out that the Messiah is me. You've identified that the Son of Man is the Son of God. You've made an identification that the Son of Man, that is the highest king on earth, happens to be the Son of God. God is the highest king on earth. Isn't that amazing? Not everybody knows that. Not everybody knows that Jesus is actually the king of the world. Not everybody knows that. Sometimes a politician thinks he's God. Somebody, something. You know, a lot of presidents take, arrogant. I'm somebody. I'm powerful. Or justice of the Supreme Court. I'm powerful. No, Jesus is the judge. He is the king. He is the Lord. He is the legislator. He's the top guy. So who am I? So he said, I know who you are. You're not only our Savior, but you're also our Lord. You're the Lord, Savior and Lord. Wow. That was an amazing revelation that he got from God the Father. So here's what Jesus said. Your dad didn't tell you that. Your natural life didn't tell you that. You cannot know who Jesus is through natural understanding. You cannot figure out who Jesus is with your mind. So he says, Simon, Shimon Bar Yonah. Simon, son of Jonah, son of John. He didn't tell you that. Your father didn't tell you that. You're just Simon, a human being, a natural man. Nature can't tell you that. Nature can never reveal to you. Somebody says, let me show you why Jesus is God. You can't, because nature can't figure out that Jesus is God. Well, I'm going to give arguments for the existence of God. Oh, I'm sorry. That's cute, it's neat, but you're not going to get to Jesus on that one, because flesh and blood can't reveal that. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. The only way you can become a believer, a Christian. Now, I'm not talking about a churchgoer. The only way you can become a Christian. I'm not talking about somebody who just says I'm a Christian. But the only way you can really be a Christian, where your life is over and you're now part of him, getting into his kingdom. The only way you can do that is if the Father in heaven personally revealed it to you. The fact that your mother knows, or that your pastor knows, or that your best friend knows means nothing. Or maybe your husband, or maybe your wife. It doesn't count for you. The Father in heaven that made the heavens and the earth, he has to reveal it to you personally. Simon, he's talking to one individual person. Son of John, son of this world, flesh and blood person. Your flesh and blood father didn't reveal that to you, but my Father who's in heaven. The Heavenly Father had to reveal that to you. How many needed that revelation for you to get out of this world? Because you can't get out of this world otherwise. This world is too tough, too strong, too powerful. You're a liar if you say, well, I just decided I was done with this world. No, you're not. There's nobody done with this world until the Father himself personally talks to you and says, come out. The world that I made, I want you to come out of it. Now, not physically come out of it, but spiritually come out of it. And come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's something else. And God won't do it, and he never did it, apart from Jesus, Yeshua. Even the Jewish people, although they were separate from the other peoples of the world and had all the words and the prophets and everything, they still never got beyond a certain point. The Jewish people are not Christian. They didn't know that God had a son and his name was Jesus. In fact, they killed Jesus for that reason. Well, we don't believe that. So they repented of their license, that is, their bad outward behavior. But they never repented of their legalism, their inner. They didn't have inner righteousness, inner holiness, because they had no faith. They had no faith. They had no faith in the Messiah. There was a few Jewish people that were looking for the Messiah. And when they saw Jesus, they said, this is the one. And Jesus even said that. You search the scriptures. You think that in them you have eternal life. It's they that bear witness to me. They're only talking about me. Everything in the Old Testament says me, says Jesus. So there's nothing in the Old Testament. I don't care what the begats say. They're just talking about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. That's what Jesus said. You search the scriptures. You think that in them you have eternal life. That's where you find it? Never. I came that you might have life, eternal life. But you know where you get it? Right here. You got to come through me. First of all, your Savior. Second of all, your Lord. I've got to Lord you. And if you don't want the Lord part, I'll take the Savior, but not the Lord. You can't. You can't divvy Jesus up and cut him down the middle, because the Messiah is both a priest and a king. He's both a priest and a king. The Pope tried that in the Middle Ages, to be both. Kind of the Lord of spiritual and the Lord of secular. No way. That's an antichrist. You can't take Jesus' job. He's the only one who can be both priest and king. There's no pope that's ever been that righteous. To be the priest, you have to be extremely perfect. I mean, you know, I'm not. I am definitely not. I'm not. My thoughts aren't yet pure. My emotions aren't yet happy all the time. My will isn't yet totally devoted, given over. I have to repent every day. Every day I have to repent and say, God, you know, today I had a little rebellion in me. So over in the southeast corner of my kingdom, you know, a little rebellion. We threw a little rebellion. Well, we put it down, but you know, it was there. I was trying to be proud today. Came up. Well, Jim, didn't we have that last week? Yes, sir. It came up again. Little pride came up again. Well, I thought we conquered that. Yeah, well, we didn't quite get her. How many have a little bit of pride that comes up every once in a while? Just jumps right up. A little bit of lust, a little bit of envy, a little bit of greed, a little bit of, you know, whatever. I tell you, it just keeps coming up. And it reminds me I am not the priest king. I am definitely not God, nor am I the son of God. I'm called the son of God, yes, but in a real funny kind of way. Only by faith. But by action, I'm not quite there yet. I haven't quite arrived to the Jesus place. How many know you're not yet Christ-like? And in this world, you will not be perfect. Now, except for the Nazarenes. The Nazarenes, they're already perfect. Does anybody have a Nazarene background? In that church, they actually believe you could be perfect in this world. Well, I'm still a non-Nazarene because I haven't gotten there yet. And I don't think I'm ever going to make it, because I find myself judging those Nazarenes. I mean, I don't think they're as perfect as they say they are. But if you go and talk to them and you say, well, you actually believe, I mean, like, you never get angry? No. You never get envious? No. You never lust? No. You know, they just answer like that, and it's like, you know, they're lying. But they won't say so. I mean, they're mad at you, too, for saying so. But they try not to sin, so they pretend like they're not. I think it's a heavy religion that thinks you can actually achieve that on earth. But somebody will believe anything crazy. Now, that doesn't mean every Nazarene believes it like I just said it. But I've met some that have, some pastors. I've talked to them. So you never, you know, and so on. So, you see, you and I are still sinning from time to time. You're a saint by faith, but in practice you're still sinning a little bit, right? And every day you're having to confess. That's why it says, listen to what it says. This will knock a Nazarene down. This is what it says. It says, He is faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Okay, well, they don't need him. But this is what it says. Don't deceive yourselves. Don't be deceived. You say you have no sin, you deceive yourself, and you're saying God is a liar. You're making God a liar. If you say you have no sin, if you say you have no sin, versus 1 John 1, 7 through 9. If you say you have no sin, you make God a liar. And the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So they actually think, well, I did confess and now it's over. I don't know. I confess and it's over for about a second. And then I'm proud that I confessed that, got past that, and I'm back into sin again. I just find myself almost continually staying in the sin booth. Aren't you there? Because I just get clean of something and I think, you know, I'm going to probably make it from here on. I'm going all the way this time. But then I don't know, something will come up and it just gets me. I just don't have that longevity to me. Some an old sin will come up and I think, well, I'm way past that one. And then it'll just come up that very afternoon. Has anybody ever thought that? As well, thank God I don't have that sin. And then it'll come up. And I'll even say to Jesus, I don't have that sin, do I? I don't think so. And then, you know, he won't answer right off. He just kind of wait, and then about an hour later, boo-boo, look at this. Oh, my gosh, I still have that sin. I can't believe it. But I'll just go like that. Jesus, if you see that, just show it to me. And he won't do it. And I'll think, well, you see, I'm past that one. And then a little later, it'll come up. Isn't that funny? Is anybody else like that? Kind of, you're always amazed at how many sins you've conquered that still rise up again, fresh every morning. Every morning I have to die daily. Is anybody else like me? I have to die daily. Every day I have to take care of envy. Every day I have to take care of pride. Every day I have to, you know, I just think, it just gets tiring after a while. When am I going to be like Jesus? Completely. Peggy's asking the same question. And, you know, maybe you'd like to go to another church where the pastor's a little better than I am. I don't blame you. I'd try to get as good a pastor as you could get. But here's the sad thing. I'm probably it. That's sad. I'm probably about as good as you can get. I mean, that's sad. It's a pathetic picture. But there you have it. But I'll tell you one thing. You can't nail me on this one. My faith is in Jesus Christ. You can nail me on how well I'm growing, the lordship part, but you can't nail me on my faith savior part. I'm strong on that one. Jesus, forgive me. Keep me covered. And I stay close to the Savior. And the Lord part, we're growing a little bit on that one, but I kind of go up and down. Does anybody else go up and down like I do? It's just up and down. Who do men say that I am? Well, they say this and that. Who do you say? You're the Christ. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, here it is, here's the key. You are Petros. You are Peter. Now, watch this Greek. You have to know the Greek or you don't see the humor of this and also the distinction. You are Peter. Now, Petros, Peter, in the Greek, means a rock that is either a pebble or a rock you could hold in your hand. So let's say it's a little bitty boulder, but it's handleable. You could lift it up in your hand. You are Petros, a small enough rock that a man could carry. That's it. No, it's a one-man rock. That's all. There's no pope in this rock. It is a one-man rock. But you are Petros. But I say to you, you are Petros. He's telling him his name. Remember, his name was Shimon, Simon. But he said, I call you Petros, a small pebble, a small handheld rock. No, just one that man could carry, a brick, no bigger. Now listen carefully. And on this rock, in the Greek, that pronoun, this, is what's critical. The little Petros rock he's just talking about, because he just said it. And on this rock, so the Roman Catholic Church interpreted that and say, well, that's Peter. Peter's the rock. On this rock, Petros. But listen to what Jesus said. I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, but watch this, Petra. A Petra is a contrast to Petros. Petros is a small pebble or a handheld rock. Petra means an overhanging cliff. And where were they at that moment when he said that? They were in Caesarea Philippi, right underneath Mount Hermon. There is a huge rock. I've been there several times. I always go to that rock when I go there. I want to see that rock. And so what he was saying, he went like this. You are Petros, a small rock, but on this Petra, I will build my church. not on you. But he's not really talking about this rock behind him, but he uses that name, this overhanging cliff, this rock in which you could take a refuge. Peter's not the refuge. Jesus is. Jesus is the rock of our salvation, Old Testament and New Testament. He's the cornerstone upon which to build the church, not Peter. So the Catholic Church is built on this one scripture. I just demolished it. I'm just showing you that it's not born by the words, by the grammar. A child could read this and understand. I'm going to say it now in English. You're a little pebble, but I'm going to build my church on a big, giant, powerful rock. In other words, he's not saying Peter is the rock. He's saying, Peter, you're not the rock. I'm the rock. I am. Who do men say that I am? I am the rock upon which you shall build first your salvation and then my kingdom. Priest, king. First, you get saved by this rock, and then you get crushed by this rock that'll break all the sin off of you. This rock is going to remove every sin out of your life. It may take a while, but it's all right. Get built into this living rock. Get built into this cornerstone. Get built into this big overhanging cliff. This rock in which you could take a refuge. You see, in a storm or something, you want to get underneath that rock. And by the way, there's a big cave there. And Michener, the great author, wrote a book called The Source. Well, what is the source? That's where the Jordan River begins. It's under that rock. It comes from Mount Hermon, this big mountain behind it with snow on top of it, and it goes down underneath the ground, and it comes out of this cave. And Linda, you've been there. It's huge. You can walk in. It's, 100 feet high, and it's real deep, and, at least 100 feet or more deep. I mean, it goes way back. And that's where the Jordan River begins, and it's a big river. It's not a small little river. It's not a little bubble. It's big, and there's lots of water. So what Jesus is saying, I am the source. I am the rock. I am the foundation. I'm the refuge. I'm the cave. I'm the one you hide yourself in. In Christ, get in. Here's where you're going to find your life, your liquid, your source, your everything. This is what, by the way, feeds the world. If Israel didn't have the Jordan River, she'd be dead. She'd be a dry land. It's nothing but rocks in Israel as it is. So the only thing that makes that land anything is the river. If it weren't for the river, there'd be no life in Israel. Did you know that? If I were an enemy of Israel and I wanted to take Israel, I'd just cut off that source. I'd just cut that source right off. You just go there and pinch it. Goodbye. And Israel's finished. Isn't that interesting? And today, that area is right where the Syrians and the Lebanese and all their enemies, right, they're right there. That's where that's what they call the Golan Height area. It's right there, right next to it. And that's why these wars are important to Israel. She knows, man, if we cut off our source, our life, we don't eat, we don't drink, we don't live. Israel has no water. It all comes right there from that rock. It's an amazing rock. Now, I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build up my church, Ecclesia, the called out ones. So we, you and I, we're the ones that God is building, first as Savior and then as Lord. And the gates of hell, Hades, shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Wow. So somehow this rock is related to heaven. This is an earthly rock, but no, it's not. He's not talking about Michener's source. He's not talking about this cliff. He's talking about himself. Jesus is talking about himself. You're Petros, I'm Petra. In other words, you're a little rock built upon me, a big rock. I am so big that the whole kingdom of God is built on me and me alone. Not Peter the Pope. I know that Peter's not the Pope. So the Roman Catholics are wrong. Now, I'm not saying they're not Christians. I'm just saying they're wrong. You don't get in unless God reveals to you personally, by the Father himself, one by one, not through the Mother Church, one by one. Peter didn't get into the church and then know God. He knew God, then he got into the church. Did you just hear what I just said? It has to be, my Father revealed it to you from heaven. And he put you in. And you believed it and confessed it with your mouth. That's the rock. So the rock is not just Jesus. It's that the Father confessed Jesus, revealed it, and then I confessed it. And I said, you are my Lord. I know who you are. You are my Savior. You are my Lord. I'm yours. That's powerful. That is a holy people. You see, in your life, you can conquer every sin in your life, even here, now. You can conquer it.
It comes back every day, though.
Comes back every day, though. I don't know why you had to mention that. I'm just getting a good point here. But you can conquer every rock through this rock, of your salvation. God is good. God wants you to have a personal revelation. Have you all had one personal revelation? This is not an impersonal religion like this is the truth or something. This is like a personal truth. I am the truth. That you personally say to God, God, I make you Savior and I make you Lord of my life. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I don't trust myself anymore. Have you gotten to that point where you don't trust yourself?
Amen.
It's a good place to get to, but it's hard to get there. It's hard to get there. So he saves you before you're actually changed. But the only reason he saves you, so you can change. He didn't save you so you could sin. He saved you so you wouldn't sin. How many know that without Jesus, you can do nothing? You will sin. But with him, you can do all things. Isn't that amazing? You actually can make your life today different. I don't care what you did yesterday, the day before, a year before. I don't care. Forget those things that lie behind. Let's start again fresh today. Make him Savior and make him Lord. Now, most of you have already made him Savior, but I doubt most of you have made him the Lord of your life, because he's not just talking about legalism, kind of outward behavior. He wants it from the heart and the soul and the body. He wants everything. He wants you to truly flow through the Holy Spirit. He wants you to flow with him. Don't just take refuge in him, but flow with him out to the whole world, just like that source, just like that rock. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. Well, nothing interesting today. It's just the same old story. I always say the same thing every week. It's probably why we're small. Don't have anything new to say. There's no new story. It's just the old story. But I like it. I like going over it. I like saying it again and again and again and again and again. I need it every day. I am so weak. I am so ignorant. I need to hear it again and again. I'm one of those that learns it, but then I have to learn it again. You know, I think I learned this yesterday, but I got to learn it again. Let's go over it again. You know, I have to go over it every day. I will forget and fall back into sin on a daily basis. I don't know, is anybody else like me? I'll just go right back. I got it. Like, I got it. And then the next day, I'll be right back to needing to get it again. Is anybody else like I am? I'm just weak that way. Jack, thank you. Okay, there's two of us. Okay, three, four, five, six. Six. We got six members to the church. I'm telling you, that's great to have six people. You need to have a personal relationship, not with Petros, but with Petra. And only the Father in heaven can reveal him to you, because it's hidden in this world. You can't find it. You can't see it. It's a hidden source. It's a hidden rock. This world does not know that Jesus is Messiah. The Messiah is Jesus, Son of Man, Son of God. He is your Lord. He is your Savior. Yes, Margaret.
Is the rock then the revelation from God who Jesus is? Is that what you're saying, the rock is?
I want to say no, and then I'm going to say yes. It is the revelation. It takes a revelation, but it's also your confession of that revelation. So when he said to Peter, it isn't just that God revealed it, which he did, but it's that you accepted and received that revelation, and then you confessed it and testified to that revelation. That's what makes the church, is that someone that day, and there only needs to be two to make this a church, there needs to be two people that say, I was in church today, and I heard the Lord, he gave me a personal revelation, not just an interesting sermon, and I testified of it. I testify of it. It takes two witnesses to testify of a thing and establish it. So where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. That's a church. So it only takes two. We could have a church of 10,000 people, but there might only be two people in church. It isn't the numbers. It's who had a revelation every day of the living God when you came together and I was in the midst and I revealed myself and you testified of it and said, I saw the Lord. I heard the Lord. I know the Lord. Now, who else beside Margaret who had that question, who else heard the Lord today for your life personally? Because that's what kind of rock this is. This is not a Buddhist rock or a Hindu rock. This is a Christian rock where you have to know him personally. It's a personal relationship with heaven. You heard heaven. You saw heaven. You felt heaven. You experienced heaven. And you are ready to commit not only to Savior but to Lord.